Luke chapter 10 this morning, please. The Gospel of Luke chapter 10. Moving right along. There will probably be 4 weeks that we'll be in Luke chapter 10, which is considerably less than Luke chapter 9. We're going to take a big bite out of that this morning. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 through 16. The Gospel of Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, we'll read down all the way through verse 16. As we look at the sending of the 70, Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire, go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, our Father, we pray that you would bless your word this morning as we have read it. Father, I pray as we consider it and ponder what is contained in these verses, that, Father, you would speak to our hearts. We're desperate, Father, desperately in need of your word. We have so much in this life that demands our attention. Father, so many things that distract us from what is really true and what is really real and what is eternal. And Father, we give so little time and honor to your word. And so we pray that during the next few minutes, Father, you would help us to disregard all the other things that take up so much of our thought time. And Father, focus on your precious word. We pray that as we do, you would speak to our hearts, that you would show us things through your word that we need to learn. That Father, it would instruct us and teach us and focus our mind on you, that we might be drawn closer to you. We pray today, should there be anyone that has come in that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, has never had a time in their life where they have asked him to come into their heart and forgive their sins, that, Father, today would be such a day in their life. We pray for we that are saved, that, Father, you would bless us with your word. Help us to be committed to you and to love you more than anything else. Bless your word each and every heart. We pray that you would meet with us here this morning and that you would take what is said and apply it to each and every heart, because we're dependent on you to do so. Bless, we ask, in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. As we come to Luke chapter 10 this morning, we find the Lord appointing 70 disciples to go out for the work which he's called them to do. Now, I want to remind you of this, that chapter 9 that we saw last week ended with three men who were considering being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three men who had been invited or had volunteered to be followers of Jesus Christ. The first had refused because the Lord didn't promise him material gain for following him. If you remember back in chapter 9 and verse number 58, as that disciple or possible candidate for discipleship came to the Lord, he said that the foxes have Foxes have dens, and the birds have holes to go to. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This man turned down the offer of discipleship because he wanted something to gain in this life more than what Jesus Christ was willing to offer. There are many today that do not follow Jesus Christ because they're looking for more than He's willing to offer. Now, that's a pretty ridiculous statement when you consider it at face value. Jesus Christ offers a home in heaven. He offers salvation. He offers sonship. And yet some people look at those things as not being what they're looking for. They're looking for more material gain. They're looking for more physical blessing. And because their eyes are focused in the wrong direction, they, like this man, turn down the offer to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The first man turned down the offer of the Lord because he was looking more for material gain. There are a lot of people today that look for the church for nothing more than material gain. I can't tell you how many times on a Sunday, I answer a phone call for somebody that says, I've been evicted from my house, my utilities have been shut off, we don't have any food, can your church help us? And they're calling me at Sunday at 12:15, or Sunday at 12:30. My first question is going to be, where did you attend church this morning? The answer is, we didn't. We've sat here looking up all the phone numbers of all the churches so that we could call everybody, knowing that all the Christians are in church this morning, and maybe we could get some material gain out of it. There are people that look toward Christianity and look toward Jesus Christ more out of what can they do for me, what can I get out of it, than wanting to follow Jesus Christ. The second man refused following the Lord because the Lord demanded that obedience and discipleship come before family. All right, the man said, let me first go bury my dead. And the Lord said to him, let the dead bury their dead. Now, he wasn't being disrespectful to family. He was showing the proper place of discipleship, that if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, he has to come first. You know how many people decide not to follow Jesus Christ because of family? Someone in the family says, oh, don't become a fanatic. Don't be nutty about this thing. Oh, we've always been this church or this religion. Don't go down with those people or that thing. And people make choices of not following Jesus Christ simply because of family. I remember after I'd gotten saved many years ago, I wrote home because I was away from home when it happened. I wrote home, and with what limited knowledge of salvation I had at that time, I began to write to my parents, to my mom and to my dad, and to explain to them what had happened to me as I'd trusted Christ as my Savior. And I found out years later, my dad did get saved 6 months after I did, but I found out later my sister told me that when my dad got that letter, when I first wrote to him with the zeal and enthusiasm of a newborn babe in Christ, that my dad said to my sister, it's just something new, it'll blow over, this'll pass. You know what it was? He was thinking, well, you know, he's away from family. He's away from everybody now. As soon as he gets this excitement done, when he gets back around the family and the friends, it'll all blow over. It's been 33, 34 years. Hasn't blown over yet. I don't think it's going to blow over anytime soon. If we want to be disciples of Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ has to come first, and even family have to come second. That's not disrespectful to family. The Lord's not recommending disregarding family, but He's saying, if you're going to be my disciple, I have to be first. This man was not a disciple because he wasn't willing to make that decision. There was a third man, and that's in verse number 61, a third man that came as a candidate for discipleship, as we saw last week, but he was more interested in the past than he was in the future. Let me go home and say goodbye to those in my house. And the Lord said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The Lord said, if you're going to be my disciple, don't look back at the way things were. Don't look back at the way you were. Don't look back at the way life was. If you're going to be my disciple, I want a new focus in a new direction. Old things are passed away, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Behold, all things are become new. When we trust Jesus Christ and become His disciple, we have a new life. We can't go back to the old friends. You know what causes many a child of God, many a saved person to fall away from discipleship? Is after they get saved, they go back to the same friends they had before. Those friends are not saved. Those friends do not want to please God. They do not want to go to church. They do not want a conversation that elevates God. And so when we get around the old things and the old places and the old people, it ruins our discipleship for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a cost for discipleship. I remember after I got saved, I went home. In the military, I went home on leave. The old friends came. They knocked on the door. Hey, let's go here. Hey, let's go there. Let's do this. Let's do that. I said, I can't do that. I don't do those things anymore. I said, it's Wednesday night. Why don't you come to church with me? They both kind of laughed and they snickered and they said, you know, we heard about that. They'd heard that there was something different. People had said, hey, did you hear what happened to Steve? He claims to be a Christian. He's one of those born-again people now. And when I came back, they wanted to go out and do the old things. And I said, no, let's go to church. They didn't go. They didn't go that way. But it had done more damage for me to have gone with them. Some folks would say, well, I'll just go with them to be a witness. Where they were going, I wasn't going to be a witness.
Amen.
Well, I'll just hang around them so that they can have a good influence. The places they were going to go, I wasn't going to be a good influence. A disciple, if he wants to follow the Lord, has to put the past behind and look forward to the future. These three men were candidates to following the Lord at the end of chapter 9. Every one of them was not willing to meet the requirements of being a disciple. I wonder this morning, are you willing to meet the requirements of being a disciple? Are you willing to put Jesus Christ first before everything else? Are you willing to love Him with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your strength, which the Lord said is that first and great commandment? Or are outside influences more valuable and more important? Is material gain more valuable and more important? There's nothing wrong with family, nothing wrong with friends, nothing wrong with material things in the right place. But when they come before being a disciple of Jesus Christ, they're just as wicked as any sin you can name. Because they come, they take in our heart, they take the place that Jesus Christ has reserved for Himself. Three men offered discipleship, but weren't willing to pay the cost. Now someone might say, well, I bet the Lord had some trouble getting disciples then. I mean, if these three men, none of them were willing to do it, I bet He couldn't find very many disciples. Look at chapter 10 and verse number 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. You know, there's always some that are willing to put Jesus Christ first. There's always some that are willing to be sold out to Him, to do what He asked them to do. And you know, it's not all negative things. We're going to look at it a little bit later, but look at verse number 17, if you would. Verse 1 through 16, Jesus is sending out the 70. Some people say, well, living for Jesus Christ and living the Christian life, it's boring, it's dulling, boring and dull. No excitement, no thrills, no happiness. You don't know what you're talking about. Here's the 70 that got sent forth. Look what it says in verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy. An unsaved person can take their life of sin, of wicked language and cussing and swearing and smoking and drinking and watching filthy stuff and getting laughs out of unclean and impure stuff. They can take that life and I'll put my life up to it any time and guarantee you I've got more joy than they've got. Because of Jesus Christ in here giving a peace that passes all understanding. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying this is a competitive thing. But I'm just saying I've tried both sides of the track. I've been on that side and looked for joy in those things. And I found joy on this side with Jesus Christ. And there is no comparison between the two. You say, well, these three, they didn't follow the Lord yet. And they disappear from Scripture and are never mentioned again. These 70 that followed Him, these 70 that became disciples, the Bible mentions them again saying they returned with joy. See, the choice is ours. We can either reject the offer of discipleship for Jesus Christ and just go out into obscurity, or we can accept the offer of Jesus Christ to be followers of His and disciples of His, and we can have that joy that these 70 had. And God does not force us to make that decision. God allows us to make the decision we want to make. He just simply says, follow Me. I'll make you fishers of men. He says, take up your cross daily and follow Me. The offer is for us to follow Him. We simply have to decide whether we're willing or not. You know what the sad thing is? In the day in which we live, among Christianity, not talking about unchurched people, but among Christianity, very few take up the offer of the Lord Jesus Christ to really be disciples. More are willing to simply ride the wagon of Christianity, sit on the church pew and enjoy what they see around them, but not really be dedicated or committed to Jesus Christ. The cost of discipleship. Notice this morning, sending the 70. I want you to notice the plan, first of all, in verse number 1. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. God had a plan at this time for spreading the news of his kingdom to everybody. Remember where we are in time as far as the scripture account. Jesus Christ has come, contrary to what that fellow down in Texas says, Jesus Christ has come to be the Jewish Messiah. He has come for them to acknowledge him so that he might sit on the throne of David and rule and reign over all the earth. He's on his way right now as we follow this. He's on his way to Jerusalem to present himself to the chief priests, to present himself to the Sanhedrin, to make to them the offer, I am the Messiah, I am the long-awaited and the promised one. He's on his way to Jerusalem to do so. And as he does, he appoints 70 disciples to go before him on the way to Jerusalem, two into every city along the roadmap on the way, and as they go into the city, they're to go in there and to proclaim the coming of the kingdom of God. God has a plan for getting his message to every city before he gets to Jerusalem. May I say this? God has a plan for everything he does. God does nothing haphazardly. Somebody said it this way, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Nothing has ever caught God by surprise. Nothing has ever caused God to say, how did that happen? Where did that come from? Why did they do that? God has a plan for everything. You know he had a plan for creation. You know, the evolutionary theory is just plain absurd. To think that all this happened, just like somebody said, well, go into a junkyard, put some dynamite under all the parts of vehicles, put a piece of dynamite under it, light it, let it all blow up, and it'll come down in a perfect BMW. That makes as much sense as thinking that all this happened by a Big Bang theory. There was a designer, there was an intelligent designer, his name is God, he created everything, and he created it by plan. He made every star, every planet, every galaxy, every animal, every blade of grass, every tree. He made everything with a plan and a design. Our God is a God that makes plans. He planned our redemption. He knew from the moment that Adam and Eve had fallen in the garden, actually before that, but for practical reasons, he knew from the very moment that Adam and Eve took of that fruit in the garden that he was going to send his only Son into this world to be a payment for everybody's sin. He knew from that moment he was going to send Jesus Christ and that the only way to get to heaven was going to be in faith through him. God had a plan from the very beginning of how to redeem man back to himself. And God leaves us with a choice whether or not we want to accept that plan or reject that plan. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no way to get to heaven but by Jesus Christ. His death on Calvary's cross was a payment for our sin that God had planned from eternity past. And God says, if you trust Him, if you receive Him, if you ask Him for the forgiveness of your sins, I'll accept you into my family, I'll accept you into my home when you die. And people say, I will trust that way, I will trust Jesus Christ, or they say, I can do it on my own. I've got my own way, my church has their own way. I can be a good person, I can do this, I can do that. You know when you committed a sin, you completely disbarred yourself from ever entering into heaven. If you've ever said a bad word, if you've ever said a bad word, I don't have to define that for you, in your lifetime, from the day you were born till today, if you've ever said one bad word, you know what that means? Can't go to heaven. Say, why? Because nobody that said a bad word can get into heaven. Heaven is a perfect place. Heaven is a sinless place. And if we've ever even done one thing like that, we can't get into heaven because God won't allow anybody in heaven that said a bad word. And then multiply that by the number of sins that are out there and that are in our individual lives. But He had a plan. And that plan was that He wanted people to get to heaven anyways. And He said, I'll send my Son to die on Calvary's cross, that if they'll receive Him, He will pay the debt of that sin. I'll put it on His shoulders on that cross. He'll bleed and die for it. He'll pay for it if they'll simply receive it. Then when they die, they can enter into heaven, not because they've never sinned, but because He's never sinned. He had a plan for redemption. God has a plan for everything. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for each and every life. Everybody, every individual. I'm so thankful that I have such a mighty God that He's the God of everybody, but He's the God of an individual. We can come as a church this morning. We can sing. We can pray. We can preach the Bible. We can do all these kind of things collectively. What a wonderful thing that He is our God. But then you can go home today and say, but He's my God, if you've received Him by faith. He is my God. He watches over me. He has a plan, not just for creation and for redemption. He has a plan for me. He has a plan for my life. The problem is too many times we live our lives without ever considering, what would God have me to do? Now, I'm not talking necessarily about occupation, though that would come into that. I'm not talking about life plans as far as the big things. I'm talking about every detail of our life. God has a plan for everything. We simply need to be yielded and looking for what that plan is. If we're not looking for it, we'll not find it. If we're not looking for God's plan for our life, we're not going to find out what it is. He had a plan for these men. He said, I'm going to send you two by two into every city. I want you to go into these cities. I want you to proclaim that the kingdom of God is coming, because I'm right behind you. And I'm coming, heading for Jerusalem. And if these cities will accept me and recognize that I'm the Son of David, come to be the Messiah, and if in Jerusalem they'll receive me, we'll set this thing up right now. We'll have the millennial reign of Christ right here on the earth. There was a plan on how to do it. That plan was for a particular people, in a particular place, for a particular period of time, for a particular purpose. You know, sometimes we look at things in the Bible and say, well, then we ought to do exactly what they're doing. May I say that this text is not for us today. This text was for those disciples that were doing exactly what I've said. Going to Jerusalem before the Lord. Going two by two into every city. Going into a house and proclaiming that the kingdom of God was getting ready to come to them. And if they would receive it, He would bless them. And if they would reject it, He would curse them. And the Lord said to them, don't carry any shoes. Don't carry any wallet. Don't carry any money bag. If you see anybody by the wayside, don't talk to them. Don't greet them. Don't salute them. You and I can't take that practically right now or practice that in what we're doing right now. That's not God's intention. It was a plan for them at that time. Notice, if you would, over in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. This is a very important truth. I hope you'll get it. Not necessarily because of what we're looking at now, though it's true, but because so many people get so confused in the Bible that they take something that belongs to a certain period of time and they try to put it in a different period of time. They try to take something the Bible says and apply it right now when the Bible wasn't intending for it to be applied right now. In Luke chapter 2, or in Luke chapter 10, God said about the provision of these men for this plan. He said in their provision, He said, don't take food with you, don't take scrip, don't take purse, don't take shoes, don't take anything you don't need. It'll be provided for you. Now somebody said, well, that's what I'll do then. I'll be an ambassador for the Lord and I'll head over to India or I'll head over to Africa. I won't take an extra set of shoes. I won't take any money. I'm just going to trust the Lord, like it says in Luke chapter 10, and I'm going to go. All right, here's the problem. Look at Luke chapter 22. Verse number 35. The nation of Israel has now rejected Him. The disciples went two by two into every city, and it became evident that they were not going to receive Him as their Messiah. So the plan changes. Notice verse 35. He said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said He unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Now the plan has changed. He said, don't take any provision in Luke chapter 10. Now in Luke chapter 22, something has changed. And He said, now there's a change in the plans. Now I want you to have some money in your pocket. Now I want you to take your garment and sell it and have a sword so you can protect yourselves. Why? Verse 37. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, and He was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. You know what he recognized? Jesus Christ, after offering himself to Israel as their Messiah, he said to his disciples, "They've rejected me. Now I have to fulfill my death for the transgressors. Now I have to fulfill the plan of redemption. Now I have to fulfill the betrayal, the trial, the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection. And because my offer no longer is to Israel, Luke chapter 10, but to the rest of the world, the battle plan has changed." And so we need to be careful in Scripture that we don't just take something that's written there and apply it to right now, not knowing if it really applies or not. That's where all the cults thrive. That's where all the false religions thrive, by taking something not intended, taking something intended for a specific time period and a specific people and applying it to somebody else. That's where they make the mess. We talked in Sunday school about Hezekiah getting the letter from Sennacherib and spreading it out before the Lord and praying over that letter, and how people today have taken that verse out of context and said, gotten on the radio and said, "Mail in all your prayer letters. Mail in all your requests and we'll spread them out here on the table and lay hands on them and pray." What they're doing is taking a certain thing from the Old Testament and applying it in a wrong way to the wrong people at a wrong time. We've got to be careful. But the Lord had a plan. Notice here back in Luke chapter 10. He had a plan for their provision, as we said. "Take not scrip, nor shoes. Salute no man by the way." Now by that he wasn't telling them to be unfriendly and not say hi, but he's saying, don't be distracted from what I'm sending you to do. I'm sending you to a city to go in there and tell them that I'm coming. Don't get caught up with the social niceties and get distracted and go over and get in a conversation here. Keep your eyes on that which I've sent you to do, and that's to get into that city and let them know the kingdom of God is coming right now. He had the provision for them. He also notified them about their persecution. Look at verse number 3. He said to these disciples, "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." These disciples sent to spread the gospel of the kingdom. This kingdom message. This is not our message today. Those that are sent to send that kingdom message. He said, "I'm sending you forth as lambs among wolves." You know what happens when you spend enough time with God? Sometimes you can become gullible in the ways of the world. When you haven't participated in the ways of the world for a long time, 10, 15, 20, 25 years, you will become gullible to the way the world operates. You'll become innocent, basically. It's kind of like raising children. If we raise them separate from the world and outside of the world, then they don't catch on to the vulgarities of the world. We've talked about this before. Sometimes you get in a conversation in this life and you say something that somebody interprets to be vulgar or nasty or dirty, and they make a joke out of it and say something, and you just get blindsided because you never in your wildest imagination could think that what you just said could be taken wrong and twisted the way they twisted it. Because in our Christianity, in our service to Him, we become a little bit gullible in the ways of the world. And He said to these disciples, "I send you forth as lambs among wolves." It was a dangerous mission they were called to. They were going into these cities to proclaim He was coming, not knowing the people that were to confront them and the people that were going to face them, and not knowing the situation that would come ahead. But they were obedient to Him. Notice this, if you would, look back at verse 1, and we talked about this a little bit. I want you to just notice for a minute the people involved in this. He sent forth 70 other also. In chapter 10 and verse 1, the Lord has 70 others also. What does that mean, others also? Well, look back at chapter 9 and verse 1. Chapter 9 and verse 1. "Then He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases." See, the Lord, just a chapter earlier than where we're at now, had taken His 12 disciples and sent them out on a mission. Now, one chapter later, in chapter 10 and verse 1, He's got 70 more disciples to send out on a mission to be fulfilled. The Lord is not lacking in disciples. The Lord is not lacking in laborers. God's not interested in the number of laborers as much as He is the quality of the laborers. He went from 12 in chapter 9 to 70 more in chapter 10. That's almost a six-fold increase. That's almost six times as many one chapter later. He's got enough disciples that are willing to follow Him. He doesn't need a great multitude. When the multitude came, their motive wasn't right. God's not into the numbers thing. He's not into having a great crowd. He wants the smaller numbers of people that will be obedient and faithful to Him. In other words, God's more interested in quality than He is in quantity. Now, it doesn't mean He's not interested in quantity, because He did go from 12 to 70. And then when you get after His resurrection in the upper room, there are 120 disciples that are gathered. It's gone from 12 to 70 to 120. We wouldn't count those as big numbers, but to God, it was enough to do the job, because they went out throughout all the world and spread the gospel. The people that God chooses. It doesn't take a lot of people to get the Lord's work done. It just takes determined people. It takes sold out people. It takes dedicated people. He said in chapter 10 and verse number 2, "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest." We just need to be willing to be that disciple, that one that will go out into the world as a laborer for Him. A few dedicated laborers will accomplish more than many half-hearted laborers. You ever gone on a job site or a workplace and you could automatically pick out those that were good, hard-working people and those that would rest every time the boss's eyes were turned? You could tell which ones were which. God is more interested in having a few that will work whether somebody's watching or not, than a great number of those that aren't in it dedicated and wholeheartedly. He sent forth His 70. What was their purpose? Well, we've talked about it beginning in verse 5. He said, "Go into every house. And when you go in, say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if that house accepts you, as you come in, if they say, 'Well, peace be to you,' and they invite you in, and they feed you, then heal their sick. And tell them that the kingdom of God has come to them." Jesus Christ sending ambassadors to go before Him, to go to a city and to go to a house and say, "The Son of God is coming, the kingdom of God is coming. And if they receive you, then bless them." He says down in verse number 10, He said, "If they receive you not, then go out of that city. Walk out of that house. Knock the dust off of your feet and tell them that the kingdom of God is still coming. Whether they receive you or reject you, the kingdom of God is still coming." It says it in both places. Look at the end of verse 11. "Notwithstanding, be you sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." You know what somebody says? You talk to them, they say, "I don't believe there's a heaven." Well, you know what? It really doesn't matter what you think. There's still a heaven. Somebody says, "Well, I don't believe there's a hell." Well, the bad news is, you're probably going to find out. And there is a hell. Anything that this book says is true, is true. Whether people want to agree with it, whether they want to believe it, whether they want to like it, is all up to them. You can take six of one, a half dozen of the other. But regardless of what you think, or regardless of how educated you are, this book is still right. It's been around a lot longer than anybody on the face of the earth right now. It is a lot smarter than anybody on the face of the earth right now. It knew the answers before they even began to figure it out. It stated them thousands of years ago before man even today started to wonder how to figure things out. It's got all the answers, all the plans. This book is right. If somebody lines up with that book, then they're right. If they disagree with that book, then they're wrong. And things are still going to happen the way that Bible says they're going to happen. There are so many prophecies that said that Jesus Christ, God's Son, would come the first time. They'd be born of a virgin. They'd be born in a city called Bethlehem. That He'd be born to a man that was of the house and the lineage of David. All these different prophecies that came to pass that were all fulfilled when Jesus came the first time. There are more prophecies in this book that have not yet been fulfilled that talk about Jesus Christ coming a second time. Can I tell you, if all of them were right on the money, right on the nail, the first time He came, all of them will be right when He comes back the second time. And it's not for us to look and say, well, I agree with that, and I believe that, and I accept that, and I think that's true. That's not for you and I to do. That book is true from its very origin and from its beginning. And it's going to happen whether we believe it or not. These disciples were sent into a city, and if they went into a city and the people said, yes, we believe what you're preaching, come on in, sit down, have a meal, then He said, heal their sick and tell them, the kingdom of God is on its way, He's coming, He's right behind us. If they do not receive you and say, hey, we don't believe a word you're saying, get out of here, He said, then go out of that city, knock the dust off your feet, but let them know, the kingdom of God's still coming. He's still going to come through. And then notice what the pronouncement was in verse 13. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. You know what Capernaum was? It was a city where Jesus did more miracles than any other city. You know what Jesus said about them? To whom much is given, Luke chapter 14, to whom much is given, much is required. And because Capernaum saw more miracles, their judgment from God because they rejected Him would be harsher. You know, there's degrees of reward in heaven. There are crowns to be given. There are commendations to be made. Right now, as Christians, we don't serve the Lord and live for God and avoid wickedness and ungodliness. We don't do that to go to heaven. We do that because we're already going to heaven. We do that to get rewarded when we get to heaven. But just as there are rewards in heaven, there are degrees of punishment in hell. And He said to this city, those that saw all the miracles and all the wonders and yet still rejected will have harsher punishment than those that did not see the wonders. A lot of times people say, what about the heathen that have never heard? They're worried about the people in the dark corners of Africa or the Asian continent or New Guinea, somewhere where surely there's somebody that's never heard. And personally, I don't think those people exist. Because the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. There's nobody on this earth that can't look up to the heavens and say, there had to be somebody that made this. And God says that when they acknowledge that truth, He will make sure He is revealed to them. There are no heathen that have never heard. But a lot of Americans worry about the people in these dark continents that are not hearing the gospel. Where here in the United States, people hear it over and over, excuse me, and over again, and reject it every single time. You know, the people in those so-called dark continents that never heard will have less punishment than the American that has heard the gospel over and over and over, yet rejected. I hope it'll not be true of Bible Baptist Church in that day. That anybody that sat in a pew in this church, anybody that listened to the preaching from this pulpit, sat and just conformed to what was going on and agreed with what was going on, but never personally made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because that punishment will be great. He said to these three countries, or these three cities, He said, if what had been done in you had been done in these other cities, they would have long ago repented in sackcloth and ashes. He said in verse 16, He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Jesus Christ is everything. He's your way to heaven. He's your way to get your sins forgiven. He's your way to have joy in this life. He's your way to expect blessings from God. He's your way to have fellowship with other believers. He's your way to have peace in your heart. He is everything. And the Bible says that when we reject Him, we reject God. When we reject Him, we reject everything He has to offer. These disciples were going, pronouncing the kingdom of God is on its way. They rejected it as a nation. And you know what Jesus told Nicodemus? Everything changed. Now, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. God's plan for the kingdom of God changed when the Jews rejected him. And now it's available to Gentiles. Now it's available to anybody that will by faith receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's His plan for this age. Have you received Him? Are you one of His disciples? Have you decided to follow Him with all your heart, with everything that you are? Or does He just get a little closet part of your life? Does He just get a little bit of acknowledgement sometimes on special days? Or are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning we pray that You would please exalt Your Word. And Father, by Your Spirit, take Your Word and use it this morning and apply it to the hearts of the hearers. Father, we are needy people. We are dependent upon You. We need to hear from You. And so I pray, Father, that the things that have been said for the past few minutes would be blessed by the Spirit of God and used by Him. And that, Father, our hearts would be challenged and stirred to love our Savior more and to serve Him better. We do pray, Father, most of all, should there be one today, that all this is foreign to them, trusting Christ as their Savior, having sins forgiven is something they've never considered or done. We pray, God, You give them the strength and the courage to come this morning as we sing. And Father, let someone take the Bible and show them how they can know for sure they're going to heaven when they die. Father, speak to our hearts today in a way that only You can. Move us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number 308 this morning. Page number 308. The altar is always as open as we sing. If you need to come, you come.